Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Tell me some wants. Anybody got any want in your life? Tell me some wants. Sleep. Okay, sleep's a want. How many of you want sleep? All right. What are some other wants? I didn't say I was going to give them to you. And if you think to sleep, I'm going to be watching you, big guy. So what are some other wants? Come on, somebody. Y'all talkative until the sermon starts and you start talking. Okay, you want to be a better person. That's a good one. Here I'm expecting people to say like a motorboat or things like that. Nathan, what's a want? To be a better Christian? Yeah. You guys are too churchy for me. Look at all this stuff. That's great. No, that's what. He wants a boat. Thank you, Gary. Gary's the honest guy amongst us all. He wants a boat. John, what do you want? All right, Jack.
I want one more lemonade.
One more lemonade. Gotcha. One more lemon shake up. There you go. That's a good one. Phil, did you have a need or a want? Oh, I thought your hand was in there. Oh, gotcha. All right. Well, let's switch gears here. So those are some wants. What's a need that you have? He needs for his wife to okay his boat. You know, I couldn't think of a better transition for where we're going here today. I have perhaps a really unfair purchasing relationship with my children because of this compared to my wife. My wife takes care of the majority of purchasing the needs for the kids. You know, she goes and she knows what size they all are. I have to cheat and either call them or go look at their tags and their clothes to figure it out. I don't have that information readily available. If that makes me a bad dad, I'm sorry. That's just like shoes. I'm like, she's kind of like fits into here when she stops, you know, those like, and so that's kind of where I'm at. But I, on the other hand, and maybe some other dads are kind of like this, is we get brought in a lot of times on the wants, you know, and the taking out to those things. And so I'm able to kind of go out. But I have, in all three of my children, I have been able to use this line in taking them shopping. Because inevitably, as we go out and we take them shopping, they'll come up and they'll say, "Dad, this is what I want." And from the time that they were little on, and I'm talking about from dresses to sports equipment, you know, I've used this phrase with all three of them. Is this a want or a need? And in all three of my kids, I have experienced the same thing. Along with during the exhale, want. You know, this kind of dejected, okay, I see. It's not really a need, with the exception of Lainey and my Lainey bug. Sometimes she'll actually put it on really thick and be like, "It's a need," kind of like I need my wife to approve my speedboat purchase there. So, all right, it's kind of funny, and of course she's joking when she does it. And we have it's interesting though. Understanding the difference between wants and needs is very essential, because even in our needs, there are different types of needs, and there are different levels of how much we need them. So, like, we would say that shelter is a need, right? We as human beings kind of need shelter from the elements. But air is also a need, right? Which one do you need more? Right, okay. Food is a need, and maybe we should say nutrition is a need, and sometimes we kind of mix up those so we can go out to Dairy Ripple and be like, "I need Dairy Ripple." Is that a want or a need? Okay, no, no, I need food, and that's food. So therefore, you know, because one is the other, I need that. No, you know, there's a confusion that happens a lot of times in life where we confuse wants and we confuse needs. And then in our needs, we confuse what the priority of our needs may be. So the key to maturity and a sign of maturity is understanding the difference between wants and... Okay, now, we all, from time to time, mix up our wants and our needs. Would you agree with me on that statement? There are things that we act like are needs when they're actually wants. Okay, and we're going to see a pretty clear-cut thing. I mean, think about this. There are things that you went to the store and you purchased that you said to yourself, I need this, only for a few years later to have a garage sale and you're trying to convince someone else that they need that. Am I telling the truth or not? All right. Okay. Wants and needs. You know, it's essential. And from time to time, we can confuse these things, especially when we're passionate about something. You know, we seriously have times where we get off base with there. Now, our needs can change over the course of our lives. Some needs we have are periodical. Some of them we'll need once in a lifetime. Some are daily. And some, like breath, is a need that we have every moment. Now, sadly, there are some needs, and now I'm getting to you, Rodney, here, as you mentioned a minute ago. Sadly, there are some needs that we put off, such as rest, such as healthy nutrition, such as exercise. Sometimes we put these things. And we sometimes treat essential needs as if they're non-essential wants, and the vice versa is true as well. We treat some wants as though they are needs when really... Now, here's my point. Here's my point in all this. We mix up our needs and our wants. And when we mix up our needs and our wants, we can become out of balance and we can become ill. You know, there are things that happen. We get times of discomfort when we mix them up. If you don't eat all day long, towards the end of the day, your tummy starts rumbling and growling, and it starts being like, okay, yeah, I need to do something. If you're out and you're walking and you haven't consumed enough water, sometimes you might get a headache. Those people who are real sensitive to their body balance, they may get some other things. If you don't pay your bills, which is a need, you will find an uncomfortable letter from your bill collector saying that they're going to introduce you some of their other friends, you know, from the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham & Howe. And so we have discomfort. When we're out of balance, it leads us to discomfort, correct? And when we don't address our needs. Here's the point, because this is the case in the book of Judges. Now, the last 3 weeks, we've been studying the spiritual downward spiral of the children of Israel from the death of Joshua to the monarchy. Now, they've come into the promised land with a mandate that they should represent God in this promised land. But instead of representing and showing what God was all about, they adopted the customs and the worship of the inhabitants of Canaan, and thus was drawing them away from the God who in fact gave them this land. Right? When we mix up wants and needs, what's that look like? I need a speedboat, and next thing we know, we worship the speedboat, and it comes between us and God. Now that just got real, didn't it? Okay? And it happens easily. We could go from golf clubs to exercise equipment to relational things to all kinds of different things. It happens because we're kind of hardwired with that predisposition to be vulnerable to that. So let's look at Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to see a key example and hopefully learn for a few things today. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Remember last week we talked about Ehud. And what God defined as evil was that they started adopting the worship of the gods of the Canaanites, and they fell away from God. They fell away from worshiping God. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in a really, really weird named town. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel, what's that next word? Cruelly, for 20 years. So they're in 20 years of cruel oppression by this king here, Jabin, and whose captain of his armies was Sisera. So what did the children of Israel do? They cried out to God for what? Help. And what do you think this kind of looked like? They were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being cruelly tortured. The situation that they found them in was oppressive to the point that they turned to God and they said, God, you gotta fix this. You gotta make this up. This is hurting us. We are being oppressed cruelly. We're being treated wrongly. We want you to come and to fix the problem. Okay? Now, was help a need or a want? And it got very quiet. You see, the truth is, many times we cry out to God, and what we're asking for is not a response to need. What we're response is a want. And so rescue, they're calling out to God for rescue. In this terms, rescue is a want. What was the need? The need was repentance. And yet, I find nothing in here that says they cried out and they said, God, we're sorry we left you. It doesn't say, hey, we're coming back to God. Hey, God, we recognize that we got some things out of balance. There's none of that. There's no, hey, look, we're going to readopt worshiping God. There's simply this. I've made some decisions. We left you, God. We're in a bad place. And now we don't want to be in a bad place anymore, but I don't see any turning to God in any of this. I see no repentance. And this is the key here. Rescue is a want. Repentance is a need. What they really needed was to repent. They needed to stop the false worship, to get rid themselves, to turn around, and to go the other direction. Now, this is very, very important for us today. Because the truth is, we often turn to God for relief instead of for change. This is no different to the married couple who wants to stop fighting, but neither are willing to change their bad communication or their hurtful habits. It's no different than the unhealthy person who goes to the doctor for relief from the symptoms, but refuses to adopt lifestyle change that led to the initial health problem. I go to the doctor. I say, Doctor, my back hurts. Really? Well, what are some things you do? Well, every day I wake up in the morning and I take a sledgehammer and I hit myself in the back. Can you give me medicine so this stops hurting? Well, how about you stop hitting yourself with a sledgehammer? Oh, you're way out of bounds here, buddy. Just give me the pills. Now, that's a silly example, but it's really not too far off from spiritually what's going on. Because just as we can get in rough places in our bodies, just as we can get in rough places in our minds, we certainly, if our spirit man is actually the center, can get ourselves far out of balance, is what we see at the children of Israel. Now, the truth is that God wants to get our attention in all circumstances. He will use our life situations to give us the opportunity to draw us closer. The question is, are we approaching Him for our wants, or are we approaching Him for our needs? God, I'm praying hard. You got to give me a better job because I don't have enough money. And God says, well, look, maybe we're gluttonous in some of our spending habits. Maybe we've adopted not a discipline. Maybe we're not honoring God. Maybe we're undisciplined. No. I don't want change. I want you to fix my symptoms because, bottom line, I'm in control of this ship. Right? Am I in the room today? Now, if you're in the cycle, here's the problem. In all of this that they're calling out, never once did the children of Israel have this aha moment where they said, why am I here? Why am I in this place to begin with? And perhaps for some of us, that's the question that God is bringing to us. Again, tough times happen to everyone, okay? Don't take what I'm saying as that if you're in a difficult time, it means apostasy. Or what we studied last week, if things are going good, that means God's approving of your lifestyle. No. It's just that oppression has a tendency, difficult times have a tendency to come to bring us to a willingness to examine our wants and needs and then find God as the constant supplier of all of our needs. That's what Scripture tells us. My God shall supply all of my needs because of His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's move forward. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're going to see how God responds to them crying out. Now, even though they're crying out, in my belief, they're crying out for a want, not a need. They're crying out for a situation, and yes, it's bad, and yes, it's rough, but they're not saying, hey, God, change me. They're saying, God, fix the problem. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, now look what she said. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand. Now Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. So, here's what I find interesting here. Would you agree with me that they're out of balance? The children of Israel here, they're out of balance. And because they're out of balance, because they don't understand that their need and they're replacing it with their want, they're wanting to be like the gods of Canaan, they're wanting to take their wives for their wives, they're wanting to give their daughters to their sons, they're adopting this mixture instead of seeing the need of adhering to be who God called them to be. It's led them into captivity. Instead of all that, they're saying, hey, take away the problem. How many of you got a problem you want God to fix? You know the problem he wants to fix is not your problem. It's you, the problem. You're in a bad mood, Pastor. I don't mean it like this. This is serious. This is life-changing, guys, when we understand this. So here's what I find fascinating. Deborah comes and basically says this. Why are you still here? That's what Deborah is basically saying. Because look at Deborah's word. It starts off with these four words. Has not the Lord. Right? It says, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? In other words, God had already commanded. Now, brothers and sisters, my dear church family, is anybody sitting on a command that God has given you and you just haven't done anything with it yet? Come on. Has God urged us to maybe humble ourselves, maybe adopt a better Bible study habit, maybe step up in our devotions, maybe to try to seek Him in a more consistent way. Maybe God's given us a strategy. Maybe we kind of hold on to everything and we're wondering why we never have enough. And God's saying, I want you to be a river, not a reservoir. I want you to not just be so selfish. You're holding everything out. Let me run stuff through you. Let me begin to make you a blessing to others. Maybe we're getting in that selfish mentality. All we can see is me, 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 me. And God's saying, look, let's change your worldview a little bit. Let's adopt my worldview that you're here to be a blessing to someone else. And if God has commanded it and we sit on it, we're no different here than Barak. Barak's sitting there. God's already given him a strategy and even some specifics. He's like, look, here's where you need to go. You need to go and bring your army and go out by the river. I sound like Chris Farley. Down by the river. You need to go out down by in a van by the river. So Deborah comes. Next slide there. He says, what are you waiting for? Why are you still here? Now, for many of us, this point is going to kind of catch us here. See, here's what Barak says, and it reveals what's going on in his heart. Barak said to her, if you'll go with me, I'll go with you. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. In other words, I'm going to conditionally obey you, God. You know what, God? When you say, you know, if you want me to stand alone, no, 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 no. You know what? You're going to have to send somebody else. You know what? I can't seek God. I got to call my spiritual mentor. I got to call a pastor. I got to call somebody else. I can't go. I can't believe this just for me or myself. No. I've got a hero. I've got a minister. I've got a friend. I've got somebody who led me to Christ. And this person, and until they say it, it's not God. I want you to know, in that case, you're no different than Barak. Because we've set our eyes on a person. And I understand this. Early in my Christian walk, I've had mentors, more than one, who have been so amazing. Anybody had a godly mentor? Isn't it awesome? I mean, a godly mentor that basically really taught you and brought you up in the Lord. Here's the problem. There's a time that we, as people, put our eyes on the person and miss that they represent God. And then we can go through all kinds of spiritual crisis because our eyes are out of balance. Because we say this, I need this mentor, or I need this person to affirm or to tell me. And there will come a time where God says, wait a minute, am I your God, or is this mentor, is this person God? And I, brothers, that's a hard, hard place to be. Because people are imperfect. No one's perfect. Barak said to her, hey, look, if you're not going to go, then I'm not going to go. I'm kind of drawing a line here. I'm going to conditionally obey. Now, here's the problem. Conditional obedience is proof that we don't view obeying as a need. That's a big statement right there. I could write a book on that. Let me say that again. Conditional obedience. When we conditionally obey God. Hey, God, I'll do this when you do. Hey, God, you got to take care of this for me. And then if somebody's going to do something, then I'll do it. When we fleece God like that, we're saying this. Conditional obedience is proof that we don't view obeying God as a need. We view it as a optional want. Question for us all now here today is this. Do we conditionally, brothers and sisters, do you conditionally need God? What's that look like? Because what I'm talking about is this. If you turn to God when the fire gets hot, if you turn to God when there's hard times, but then you kind of fall away in the good times, you have conditional need of God. Do we follow Him if, have we added that to our spiritual vocabulary? Perhaps it's time to take that out. Because part of our journey is to learn to trust God as the provider of all of our needs. That means to rely on Him, to have unconditional trust, and unconditional obedience. Now, why was He hesitant? Because we had 900 iron chariots, and at that time, a chariot was like a tank. In fact, if you've seen movies, you know, like they're remaking all the Ben-Hur movie. But, you know, this is even a time far prior to that. But when we do some studies and some historical context and archaeological evidence says that these chariots had blades on the side of them. And these blades would stick out in the side and they could mow down 10, 15 people. These chariots would go fast. They'd ride through this crowd and they would just wipe them out. And so Barak is facing a technologically advanced foe. They're faster. They're stronger. They're more numerous. They got better stuff. And God said, hey, look, here's the strategy. I want you to go by this river and go down by the river and fight them. Why is he hesitant? Well, we can understand that. But here's the rest of the story. Here's what she says. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. It's kind of harsh. He's saying, look, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to go with you. But as a prophetess, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to get the glory for this battle. Let me fill in the blanks of what happened next. Because it's kind of sketchy as we read in chapter 4. We don't find out what really happened until chapter 5. And you got to put the two together and let them overlap. But let me kind of paint in broad strokes and then fill them in. So basically Barak takes his army. He goes and he fights them by this river Kishon, and Sisera comes and he takes all of his troops out, and they're having this mighty, mighty battle. And King Jabin's in the midst of this, and he's on his chariot. And we don't know the specifics of how until later, which I'm going to tell you in a moment, but the children of Israel won. What? They beat a superior foe, a technologically more advanced foe. These were hardened battle soldiers. They had more numbers and they had better technology. And yet the children of Israel prevailed, and something mighty happened. Yet the king, Jabin, took off and he ran away. And he found himself in this little village by this tent. And this woman, was the Bible says it was a Canaanite woman. And she sat there and she said, hey, you can come in here. And she even gave him something to eat and drink. And then he said, look, if someone comes looking for me, tell them no one's here. At that time, something in her mind tripped. And she got an idea. And she let this idea sink into his head. Those of you who read it know what I mean. She took, and this is in the Bible, it says she took a tent peg. This is where it gets kind of graphic. She took a tent peg while he was laying there, and she crept over to him, and she put impaled him through his temples to the ground with a tent peg. You know what her name was? Peggy. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just teasing. It wasn't really. We don't know. So, anyway. No, her name was not Peggy. I was just inferring that. So here's the plan. Why? Why? Here's what God was saying in the midst of this. Number one, I can use whatever I want to use. And if you don't want to be used by me, fine. I'll use something else. You see, I kind of see that he's stuck here, and he had an opportunity. If God speaks it and he says, yes, Lord, I'm uncomfortable with this, but I'm going to step out. This story is going to look a lot different for Barak in terms of how we read it. We're going to read about Barak, the man of faith who overcame, instead of missed opportunity. You know what? I'm sad because if I look back in my life, I'm wondering how many chapters would look different if I stepped up in my faith response. Anybody else? Because I got to tell you, I'm not batting 100%. I'm not there. I'm not at the place where I'm always getting it on the first time. And I'm very, very thankful. But I wonder how my testimony is affected by my lack of having a stronger faith response. Because ultimately, remember how this is why they're there. They're there to reflect God and to show who God is to a heathen nation. Not unlike why we are here. We are here to show the world what God is like. That's what he wants to use your life to do. So God can use the seemingly weak and useless. No one in the world would have thought that this king, that King Jabin, could have get taken out by a little old lady. You know what? Don't underestimate God because you don't know what God has in store. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you again, don't underestimate God. You don't know what he has in store. In fact, let's look now, because after she gets done, after they get done with this victory, Deborah takes up a song. She starts singing about what happened. I think this is cool because I know that there are things that God has done in my life that I've forgotten. Hey, I think that there are things that God has done in your life that many of us forget. Why do we forget? Because we don't rehearse what God has done. And then we relearn the lesson over and over again. Here's what we find. In this song, she's talking. She said, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched, she's talking to God. Lord, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped. Yes, the heavens dropped water. What does that sound like? Rain. And it wasn't just rain, it was such a powerful rainstorm that the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the great, the God of Israel. And dropping down to verse 21, so rain came, chariots and rain. How do you think a chariot is as effective in the mud? But it goes a step further because God said, draw them out here right by the river. I'm giving you a battle plan. Go down there. The torrent Kishon, which was the name of the river, swept them away. that ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. In other words, what we see is God had this supernatural encounter where he drops rain down, so much rain that there's obviously some form of a flash flood, and the chariots got caught up in a flash flood. Look at God. I'm sure Brock's like, well, if I would have thought that was happening, then maybe I would have. How many times do we do that? And then we say it's faith. No, it's not faith when you can see it. Faith is this, the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. And Scripture tells us by faith we have a place with God with right standing. It's only because of our faith. How do we wrap this up with a bow? You know what? In Judges chapter 5, 15 through 17, we find out about the clans of Israel who never came because they were just like Barak. They didn't feel the need. And it says here, it says, Reuben, why did you sit there? Why was there searchings of heart? Why did you stay still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling of the flocks? And then about Reuben, why was there great searching of heart? Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat down at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. You know what? When we miss the opportunities, anybody miss an opportunity with God? Boy, I have. And I'm just like these tribes. I have great searchings of heart. I've asked myself, Lord, why didn't I step up? How can we do? Recognize, number one, that God is in need, not just what he does, not the actions of God, which are great, that God himself is in need. Number two, that faith in God is a need. Everybody say need. And that obedience in God is a need. Maybe if you find yourself in that cycle, ask yourself this question. Why am I here? You know, children of Israel never asked that question. Wow, we're in oppression. Why are we in oppression? Because the answer would be, because you need to repent. You left God. If you're in that cycle, I'm serious. If you are in that cycle, your first question needs to be, why am I here? God's calling us to a bold faith walk with him. And my encouragement for us all today is don't miss that opportunity. Step out. He is here and he will supply all of our needs because of who he is, which is infinitely greater and more than what we are. Don't underestimate God, brothers and sisters. He wants to use your life for glory. You believe that?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.